Thank you for the privilege and opportunity of being here virtually with you. Very touching for a number of reasons, and nice to see some of the clan checking in from hither and yon and far and wide. Claudette is indeed here with me, just off to the left. And I need to give a word of disclaimer here before we begin, because I can only imagine the view out some of your windows. The view out our window is probably very different than your views. We are in the middle of the city of Toronto. It's called Midtown, and we are surrounded by new condo developments and condo developments that are under construction. It's a very different place. Now, why am I saying this? Because we have a police station three blocks from us, a large one, and we have a fire station, a fire hall, one block away. So if you begin to hear a whole bunch of sirens, we are not under attack by foreign powers. We are, as Audrey Clough said to my mother when she was on the phone to my mother some years ago and the sirens started, that Audrey could hear them over the phone. She said, "My land, Pearl, you're living in a war zone." So if in the course of the next half an hour or so the sirens begin, that's the explanation for it. Would you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I do have a subject that has been on my heart and mind for a number of reasons, which I think will become very clear. There's a lot of focus and attention, even though the island, your numbers are impeccable. You're still speaking of it, and there are still concerns. I notice Dennis King, the premier, you know, on June the 1st, the outsiders are going to be coming from away and back into the island, and there are standards and criteria. So it's very much on your mind. Well, you can imagine what it's like here in the middle of Toronto. And if ever we needed to look unto Jesus, which is always, this is a time when I thought it would be helpful, certainly for me, but hopefully for you as well, if we turn our eyes upon Jesus, if we look to the heavenlies. And in the book of Ephesians, the term heavenlies or heavenly appears five times, and there are five references to the heavenly. That's two Greek words together, but meaning the place of the celestial place. Now, the word heaven has three references. So one is to where the birds fly, the other is where the stars are, and the third is where God dwells. Sometimes the gainsayers on the street will say, "Well, where's heaven? Show me heaven." I'll say, "Well, heaven is where Christ is." And they give you a bit of lip, and I'll say, "By the way, heaven is where you'll not be if you continue with your spirit of rebellion against God and his Christ." And then I might ask them, "Well, would you like me to tell you where hell is?" So heaven is something, you know, Rabbi Zacharias has just entered into the joy of eternity with the Lord. So let's come to Ephesians chapter 1 together, please, for the first of five references to this term, heavenlies. And for context, I will begin at verse 1, the New King James Version. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." An important phrase. It's the key phrase in Ephesians, or at least one of them. Verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," has, not will have, might, could, should, has blessed us. Who's the us? It's the saints. "Has blessed us with most spiritual blessings," Oh, it's much better than that. With every or with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in the heavenlies. Some translations might say the heavenly realms in Christ. Notice that phrase, in Christ. And so this first of five references to the term heavenlies, and in fact, the place, the heavenlies, tells us that this heavenlies is a place of blessing, enormous blessing. And it is a place of blessing for those of us who are in Christ. Very briefly, I'm tempted to elaborate, but for the sake of time, we just cannot do it. I'm going to have to resist the temptation. Very briefly, part of verse 4. Just as he chose us in him. There it is again, the in him, before the foundation of the world. Well, what does this mean? There's a lot of confusion, even among familiar circles, on this subject of being chosen, election, predestination, and so on. Let's try to keep this simple. It's not simple, because it's from God and it's profound. But think of starting with Christ, because Peter tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the chosen of God. What is he chosen for? Is he chosen to be saved? Is he chosen to go to heaven? Of course not. Peter also tells us in chapter 2 that he's the elect of God. Does that mean that he is the elect to be saved, to go to heaven? Not at all. He is the one who has been chosen from before the foundations of the earth in eternity past to be the savior of sinners. Why? Because he alone is worthy. He's the only one qualified to save sinners. When sinners are saved, they become in Christ and enter into his election, into his choosing. How does that happen? This is very important. Look at verse 13, please. In him. Here it is again. In him. Is that the fourth or the fifth time? In him, you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, again, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice the order. You heard, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What did you hear? You heard the gospel of your salvation, and after you heard, you believed. And at that point, you were in Christ and were sealed. The sealing by the Holy Spirit came after the believing. Sometimes, in speaking with your friendly Watchtower representatives, we'll get to the subject of, do you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you? And they'll think about it and try to figure out how, and they'll say, no. I'll say, well, then you don't belong to Christ. And you tell me that you're not Jewish and you're not a Gentile. And Romans 8 tells us that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He does not belong to him. So if you don't belong to Christ, who do you belong to? But when we heard the gospel of our salvation, and when we believed the gospel, repent and believe, could be much more said about that, of course. When we believed, then we were sealed. That is the symbol of a finished transaction, a secure transaction. And so at that point in time, we became in him, in Christ. And so blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms in Christ. In Christ. Where is Christ? He is in the heavenly realms, and the heavenly realms are first of all spoken of here as a place of spiritual blessing, untold, unspeakable blessing. Over to verse 19 of chapter 1, please. It's always awkward and difficult breaking in the middle of any passage, but we'll start at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power, dunamis, dynamite, explosive power, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, realms. Where is this place? It is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, this is absolutely glorious language. Everything in this book, in these 66 books, is glorious language. God breathed. But this reference to the heavenlies tells us this, that the heavenlies is a place of power. It's a place of power and of preeminence. Raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Very quickly, the term right hand, a place of supreme preeminence. You remember Stephen when he was being stoned and perhaps minutes, maybe seconds from death. He said, look, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, a lot of what Stephen said before that was upsetting to the Jews, but that really threw them over the edge because they understood the right hand to be speaking of the place of all power and prestige and authority and prominence and preeminence. They understood that very clearly. And we are reminded, notwithstanding what is or is not happening on this planet, in this country, in your life, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on the throne and he is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The heavenlies are a place of fellowship, a place of blessing, and a place of power and preeminence. Over to chapter 2, please, verse 5. Let's make it verse 4. But God. Don't you love those two words? But God. So much could be said on that subject. Because just preceding it, we read that we were by nature children of wrath, even as others, children of wrath, without God and without hope. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And there's more. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, what do we think of that? What kind of language is this? This is speaking of being co-resurrected, co-raised with Christ, and being co-seated. The Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We are here on the earth, but positionally, spiritually, we are co-seated. Why? Why? Because we are in Christ. And where he is, we are, spiritually. Verse 7, all this is so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Here it is again, in Christ Jesus. And so this passage speaks to us of the heavenlies as being a place of new life, raised us up together from the dead, and it's a place of grace, exceeding riches and his grace. Over, please, to chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Now, this is just surveying a subject that is included in the epistle to the Ephesians. Of course, the Ephesians, Paul's writing, is different from some of his other epistles in that there are no people mentioned by name, no friends referred to, no opponents, and there are no issues spoken of, no problems or concerns or misunderstandings among the believers. And the focus is very much on the church, the miracle of what God did in Christ, in the church, in the called out ones, bringing Jew and Gentile together. You may remember that the Jews and the Gentiles were separated by racial, religious, cultural, and social barriers. The Jews were concerned about keeping the bad people out, and the Gentiles were the Gentile pagan dogs. They wanted to keep the bad people out because they are outside of the blessings of God. Well, all that changed with Christ. And so the church, to not only reconcile Jew and Gentile together and make of two one man, that was utterly astounding, particularly to the Jews. Paul is writing to a predominantly Gentile audience in the world of Asia Minor. This was probably a circular letter to the believers in Colossae. But you remember in Ephesus, a number of things happened. There was the massive temple of Artemis or Diana, one of the ancient wonders of the ancient world. And so the Greeks, the Greeks in that part of the world were they had lots of gods. I mean, if we had come along there with Paul and said, "We've got good news for you. God has sent His Son into the world," no, likely they would have responded by saying something like, "Wonderful, which God?" But the idea that there was one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, was completely foreign to everyone. And so this teaching of the church is utterly marvelous. And you might be familiar with Jabe Nicholson's series, The Church. What is it? God's Masterpiece of the Ages. We started that in Ireland a few years back. It's a marvelous teaching, of course, and much of it is derived from the book of Ephesians. Well, why the preamble? Because in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, not only is the teaching of the church amazing for many reasons, including bringing Jew and Gentile together as one man, reconciling the irreconcilable, but the bigger picture, of course, is that the teaching and the truth of the church is the reconciling of the irreconcilable in the sense of God reconciling sinners to Himself and reconciling Himself to sinners. Verse 10 of chapter 3, to the intent that now the manifold or multifaceted, multi-layered wisdom of God, so here's the reference to the full manifestation of the wisdom of God, so that the full manifestation of the wisdom of God might be made known by the church. To who? To the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom? There's a constant referencing back. Let's just look at the end of verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Everything is in Christ. That's why it's very important for God's people to understand our position, who we are in Him, in Christ. So we need to know all we can about Christ, who He is, where He is, and the glories of Christ, because we are in Him. It goes a long way to helping self-esteem problems and other problems as well. But I want to emphasize here that this reference to the heavenlies is tells us that this heavenlies is a place of declaration and display. Declaration and display. God is going to declare and display to the principalities and the powers his manifold wisdom, and he's going to do it by the church. He's going to put the bride of Christ, he's going to put the body of Christ, Christ as the head, of course, he's going to put the church on display. And it's as if God is saying to the powers of darkness and all the evil principalities and powers, what do you think of that? Have a look at that. And this is the work of God. It's a place of declaration and a place of display. Over to chapter 6, verse 12. Let's begin at verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Just a word of exhortation and comfort on this. Sometimes when people are struggling in various ways, could be financially, spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally, sometimes people might look at that and say, be strong. How can I be strong? I'm so weak. I'm so powerless. I'm so helpless. And I think we all experience that on a regular, ongoing basis. But the real meaning of this word, be strong, is literally be empowered. Be empowered. Meaning what? All, remember, the heavenlies is a place of power because Christ is there. And we have been co-crucified, co-buried, co-raised, and are, as we speak, co-seated with Christ. You died, and your life is now hid with Christ in God. And to be empowered, how do we do that? It's easy to tell someone that, well, just, you know, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Just tough it out. Be strong. Be strong. Well, no, it's much more than that. It's be empowered, meaning tap into the resource of the power available. You know, if you were to sit in the cockpit of a Boeing 747, massive bunch of metal and wires and glass and rubber, that thing is not going to go anywhere. It's not going to go forward, backwards, sideways, and certainly not up. It's not going anywhere until power is applied. And those four engines are way overpowered. I remember first time in a 747, I was in the cockpit coming out of Mirabel, going from Mirabel to London with a British Airways crew, and I noticed they set the power at 80%. And I was very nervous because we were hundreds of people. We had a full load, passengers and baggage and fuel. And when we got airborne, and we did get airborne, I remember asking the captain, why did you take off with 80% power set? He said, oh, this thing's way overpowered. He said, we only set power as required, as needed. And it's easier on the engines and it's quieter. He said, power as needed. There's the key. Power as needed. There was more power than they needed. And so it is for us. We are to be empowered in the Lord and in the power of his might. We say, Lord, I'm stuck here. Gravity has me going nowhere. I tap into your power. I appeal to the Christ in whom I am seated and the one who dwells in my heart by faith. And I tap into and I request that his power live in me, through me, help me through this time. Paul says, thy grace is sufficient for me. Be empowered in the Lord and in the power of his might. And this verse is important because it's a lead-in to Paul's referencing the war. It's a battle zone. You know, we haven't heard sirens yet. And my hearing's probably not what it was. Maybe Claudette's heard them, but I haven't. Paul then goes on to speak of a put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because Ephesus was a battle zone. Paul speaks in the 1 Corinthians 15:32, I believe it is, where he said, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. And I have been to the amphitheater where Paul had an eventful day. And he recognized that these believers were living in a war zone. They were an outpost of Rome. And he says in verse 12, in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Why is it important to put on the whole armor of God? Well, because you need to be able to stand, not fall, but to stand against. Count the word against with me now. Count how many times this word against is used. That you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realms. What is it? Is it six times that the word against appears? Paul is not mincing words. He's not, you know, sugarcoating the situation. He is reminding them, we are at war. This is war. Now, we may be physically at peace in a country where we have enjoyed the peace that we have. But as Christians, we're in hostile territory here. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. The Lord has been reminding me that frequently over the last number of weeks, because it's very easy to get caught up with the here and now. And we belong to a kingdom that is not of this world. And even as we speak, there is a conflict in the heavenlies. The heavenlies here is spoken of as a place of conflict and combat. Combat against powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and so on. So, quick review. The heavenlies is a place of blessing. We didn't elaborate too much on the fellowship aspect. We could have. But a place of blessing. And it is also a place of power and preeminence. Thirdly, we looked at the heavenlies being a place of declaration and display of the church. God is going to put the church on display for what purpose? To declare and to display his infinite wisdom. That's the glorious future of the bride of Christ. And then we have just read about the heavenlies being a place of conflict, not meant to be a place of conflict between believers, but a place of conflict against the powers of darkness. I remember one time in Ireland that during a very, very tense, traumatic circumstance, when it was all over and the dust settled and the blood pressure was beginning to come down, my coworker turned to me and he said, Gary, God doesn't call them the powers of darkness for nothing. Brothers and sisters, we are engaged in spiritual warfare, and we need the whole armor of God. There's much more could be said about that, but the time marches on. Let's finish by going to Philippians, please. Philippians, the next book over, just a few pages to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 19, Paul is speaking he's speaking about the enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you know any people like that? Have you met any enemies of the cross of Christ? Lots of them around, all kinds of them around. And in reference to the enemies of the cross, Paul says in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose small g god is their belly, or perhaps their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, in their shame. Now, don't get me started. I see Martin's online here. Don't get me started, Martin. Years ago, I heard a fellow missionary make the statement, Satan switches the labels. You buy a can of tomato soup, you open it up, and it's mushroom. You're not getting what you thought you were getting. The word pride. Okay. We'll leave it at that for now. Whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. This is what we dare not do. Now we have earthly realities, yes, but we are to set our mind on Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what the enemies of the cross do. They set their mind on earthly things, but we are not to do so. Why? Here's why. We are in hostile territory, foreign soil, and we are ambassadors for Christ. For our citizenship is in heaven, in the heavenlies, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It gets better. Stay with me. Verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body? You ever feel the weight of time? My cousin Craig, Vince and Loma's son, I said to him, Craig, I said, you look so much like your dad. He says, yeah. He said, I walked by a mirror and I wondered, how did dad get in that mirror? And it's true. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Now, just pause and soak that one in. Lowly body, whatever physical difficulties we have, and we have, this present body, regardless of the condition it's in or is going to be in, it is going to be transformed. And it's going to be conformed to his glorious body. What do we think of that? You know, years ago, very briefly, I was asked to visit a man. He was a World War II Battle of Britain ace. And his family asked, his wife was a believer, and I was asked to a third party to visit him. And so I invited him out for lunch, and he was very ill, but he didn't know that I knew that. And in time, he ended up in hospital in very bad shape, and I visited him and went over the gospel as best I could in some detail. And when I went back the third time, he was very, very low and not long for this world. And I sat there looking at him. He laid there looking at me. And finally, I broke the silence and I said, Bill, you need the Lord. And he barked back at me. He said, that's exactly what I didn't want you to say. And the gloves were off and we went at it. I said, Bill, you're not a war hero now. You're not a major in anything now. You're not here giving orders. You're not long for life and you're heading for eternity. Long story made short, I left that hospital very, very sad and heavy-hearted, very burdened for him. Face to face with that man that I knew I'd likely never see again. About several weeks later, Claudette and I and the boys were in the States, Philadelphia area. We got a phone call, only to learn that this man had been saved before he died. And my first thought was, How did that happen? Well, I should have known. That happened the same way anyone gets saved. You hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and much more could be said. I was absolutely thrilled. I said, what happened? How did that happen? I've never heard a story like this. His wife was visiting him shortly after I was there. And she got up on the bed with him and she said, oh, Bill, she said, look at your poor body. It's so broken and so frail and weak. And it was. She said, you know, Bill, if only you would give up your stubbornness and your rebellion and your hard-heartedness toward God, he would give you a new body, his body someday. Now, this is the truth. That was the truth that God used, this verse that God used to win this man named Bill Aston. He realized if God could do that with this body, then what can he do with my soul? And his wife was convinced that he passed from death unto life in that hospital bed, and that he's been in glory now for probably over 30 years. Just read it with me once more. For our citizenship, that's where our real citizenship is. It's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. Waiting is difficult, isn't it? You know, they that wait upon the Lord. I'm not a good waiter. I don't wait well. But we are to eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. How is that going to happen? According to the working by which he is able. He is able to do what? To subdue all things to himself. He is able. Wow. Amazing things to come for us, brothers and sisters. And yet, because we are in him, we are seated with him together in the heavenlies, we need to lay hold on these positional truths now, in the here and now, and not just be looking forward to going to heaven, escaping hell, going to heaven. We are here to live as ambassadors for Christ. We're on foreign soil, hostile territory, but we are anchored in the Christ above. I finish with this. I don't know if Billy Mooney's on the air or some of the others who are out and about with sketchboards and things from time to time, but one of the messages that my co-worker used to preach was, and I can remember the first time I heard him preach this, it really took me by surprise. He painted a Canadian flag on the sketchboard, and he preached it on Canada Day, July 1st, some many years ago, downtown. And the title was, I'm Proud of My Home Country. And of course, my first thought was, oh dear, don't tell me he's going to get political and get going on about Canada and, you know, being Canadian and flying flags. And I mean, where's he going with this? And I should have known better because he's very experienced and he's also very spirit-led. But he started by saying and putting on the sketchboard that his home country was a place of no crime. He said, yep, there's no crime. We don't have any locks there. There's no keys, no police, no prisons. There's no courts. My home country is a place of no crime. And a few people would be looking around at each other wondering, you know, where's that? And then he went on and he said, it's also a place of no sickness. Yeah, he says, we don't have any drugstores, no doctors, no hospitals, no diseases. And now I'm wondering, I'm thinking, okay, I think I see where he's going, and I'm noticing the people completely drawn in, wondering, where is this? Wow, I'd like to go to a place like that. That's not the place I'm from is not like that. And then he finished by saying, not only is there no crime and no sickness, but there's also no death in my home country. And now they're looking at him like he's crazy. But he went on to say, we don't have any funeral homes. There's no hearses. There's no graveyards. There's no tombstones. And people are completely confused. They have no idea what he's talking about. He says, my home country is heaven. And he said, in heaven, where I am from, that is where my citizenship is. And that is the country I am here to represent. He's using the country in a loose term, of course, the term country in a loose term, of course. He says, that is the country I am here to represent. And I am here to represent the highest authority in my country, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you love to come to a country like this? And boy, that softened hearts. But folks, that's where we're headed. Perhaps sooner rather than later. In the goodness and in the timing of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? Oh, that's wonderful. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, and we shall see him, we shall be like him. Wonder of wonders. If you say, explain that to me, Gary, I'm sorry, I can't. I'm at a complete and utter loss for words. But that's what God's word says. We shall be like him. We're works in progress at the moment. We're in the process of sanctification. Justification has taken place, and it's ongoing. Glorification is coming, and we shall be like him. May the Lord help us to be encouraged, and in spite of what's going on down here, to look above and be looking unto Jesus day by day. Maybe one of the men would close in prayer for us, please.
Let's pray. Our beloved Father, we just thank you for this encouraging message from your word this evening and for the wonderful and glorious blessings and promises that are ours in Christ. Father, we take these things for granted so often. We skim through them and read them. They become so familiar to us. And we thank you for just this time that we can be reminded and be refreshed. Pray that it would impact our lives and the way we live them while we are waiting for these blessings and promises to come true. So Lord, we just thank you for your servant this evening and for him sharing with us, for your blessing upon him. Ask, Lord, that you would just help us really to appropriate these truths in our lives and to live them out, knowing that we have a wonderful power behind us and in us. And Father, we just pray that we would just truly magnify and glorify our Savior in the way we live our lives and proclaim this truth to others. We ask this now, and we just ask your blessing on each one. We pray these things in his worthy and precious name.
Amen. Amen.